Thank you very much, David, for those kind words of welcome. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Way at the back of your Bibles, Revelation chapter 12. I don't know who arranges the subjects at Lestuder, but I always seem to get really interesting ones. And tonight I've been asked to speak to you on the subject of angels and demons. And I have never spoken on this subject in my life before, so I had to do a bit of research, and I had to see what God's Word had to tell us about angels and demons. And tonight we're really only going to scratch the surface of what God's Word has to tell us about angels and demons. There's so much I could say tonight, we could be here to midnight, but that wouldn't be fair on you. So we're just going to scratch the surface tonight. Let's read some verses together in Revelation chapter 12. Reading from verse number 7. These words that I'm about to read are set in the future. This is something that is yet to happen. You know that the Apostle John was given a vision of things that were going to happen in the future. And he wrote them all down for us in the book of Revelation. So this actually hasn't happened yet. This is something that he saw was going to happen. And it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels." Now Michael is one of only two angels in the Bible that get a name. There's Michael and there's Gabriel. Now there's, I don't know, millions of angels perhaps. Maybe billions of angels. But we only know the names of Michael and of Gabriel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now the dragon is the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. So the devil has angels. And God has angels. So there's something that we need to take note of at the very beginning. So when we think of angels, sometimes our minds think of those angels that God sent to tell about the birth of the Lord Jesus, those angels that appeared to the shepherds and said, good tidings, great joy. We think of angels. We think of angels in the sky. We think of the angel Gabriel perhaps bringing the message to Mary and to Joseph about the Christ child that was to be born. But there's also evil angels as well as good angels. So we need to get our heads around that tonight. "So the devil and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And we'll finish there at verse number 10. Let's just ask for God's blessing as we come to consider his word this evening. Father, we thank thee that we have thy word in our own language. And Father, we thank you that we can look at many wonderful subjects in it. And we're coming now to look at this subject of the angelic hosts. And Father, we just pray that the lessons that you would want us to learn from this tonight, that would be of practical benefit to us. Father, just help us to learn them tonight and help us to remember them and help us just to acknowledge and understand that there is this body of creatures that thou hast created that are in existence in our universe. And Father, they even impact upon us and on our lives. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would come now and help us to understand your word and illuminate our minds. And ultimately, Lord, that thy name will be glorified as we look at this subject tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, these verses bring before us the reality of angelic beings. And that's the first thing I want you to get your head around tonight. Angels and demons are real. We can't see them. We can't smell them. We can't touch them. We can't hear them. But they are real. They are very, very real. I would suggest to you that they're with us here in this meeting tonight. We can't see them. We can't smell them, we can't touch them, but I would say they're here with us, even in this meeting tonight. The fact that angels exist is very clearly taught in God's Word. Angels are mentioned in the Bible 273 times. That's a lot of times. 273 times in 33 of the 66 books. So that's half the books in the Bible mention angels at some point in the book. In the Old Testament, there's 108 references to angels in 18 of the different books of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's 165 references to angels. And that's within 15 different New Testament books. The Lord Jesus himself taught us about the existence of angels. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13. He said, "The Son of Man," and that's a title of his own, "shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And here the Lord Jesus is talking about the time when he will judge the world. And he will use angels to go and to gather all of the wicked. Gather them together. His angels will go and gather them all together, that he would be able to judge them. In fact, he says again in Matthew 25 these words, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, there's a place out there, it's called the lake of fire, and it's actually been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they're headed. That's what their ultimate doom is. And of course, the very sad thing is that they're not the only ones who are going to be there. People who live in this world, perhaps even someone in this room tonight, who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will find themselves in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. What an awful thing that would be for someone like yourselves, who have been under the influence of God's word, to end up in that awful place called hell. You know, when God created the angelic host, all of them were created perfect. They were made righteous. God made everything. He made the world. He made the stars. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made us. He made the animals. And he also made the angels. And of course, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was very much involved in that process. John 1:3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And angels, like everything else that God made, when they were first made, were very good. You remember in the creation story that God, as he looked at the things that he made, he always said it was very good. And angels were no exception. Angels were made perfect. Angels were created sometime before this world. I don't know when exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that in the order of things, angels were created before this world was created and before Adam and Eve were created. And we know that from the book of Job. Job 38, we read these words. God asks Job some questions in the book of Job. Job, as you know, went through a very difficult time. And Job was asking questions of God. Why are these things happening to me? But instead of answering Job's questions, what God did was, God asked Job questions. And the questions that God asked Job, Job couldn't answer them. And Job just said, "I'm just going to put my hand in my mouth. I'm not going to ask any more questions. I'm just going to worship God now because he is far above me. And how dare I even ask him any questions?" But here's one of the questions that God asked Job. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So here God is talking about when he created this world that we live on tonight. He's talking about the time he created it. And he says to Job, "Where were you, Job, when I made this world?" And he says these words, these very interesting words, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, who are the morning stars, and who are the sons of God that shouted for joy when God was creating the world? Well, that is a reference
to angels. Angels aren't always referred to in the Bible as angels. Sometimes they're referred to as stars. When you read the Bible and you read the word stars, sometimes it's speaking of literal stars in the sky, but sometimes it's referring to angels. And this term here also, sons of God, that is another reference to the angelic host, to angels. So angels were present when God created this world. And as I've already said, when they were first made, they were made perfect. They were made holy. But they were made with the ability to sin. Just like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they were first created, were perfect. God pronounced over them, very good. But they were made with the ability to fall, with the ability to sin. And it was exactly the same thing with the angels. And at some point after their creation, I don't know when it happened, but at some point after their creation, one third of the angelic body rebelled against God. And Satan was their leader. Satan, you know, when he was created, he was a perfect angel. He was one of the highest of the angels. He was one of the most high-ranking of angels. He was a cherub. One of the highest orders of angels that God had created. And he rebelled against God. And one third of the angelic host rebelled with him. And they are now what we know as demons. Or devils. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible as devils. Sometimes it's called demons. And we read about this fall of Satan in the book of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 14. And listen to these words. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And what the devil actually was trying to do was, he was trying to be God. And he was trying to say, I'm going to go where God is, and I'm going to sit where God sits, and I'm going to rule as God rules. Effectively what he's saying is, God, stand aside, I'm taking your place. That's what the devil did. He got filled with pride. He thought, what a wonderful creature I am. I'm just going to raise myself up now, and I'm going to take over, and I'm just going to push God off his throne. That's what he thought he was going to do. Of course, he was unsuccessful. You know, Lucifer, like all other angels, and like Adam and Eve, as I've said, was created perfect, but without ability to sin. And you see, God tested Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? He tested them with that tree. He says, you can eat of all the trees, but there's that tree in the midst of the garden. And if you eat it, you'll die. That was the test. And we know that Adam and Eve failed that test. And the angels were given a loyalty test. And one third of the angels failed in that loyalty test. Ezekiel 28 records these words, once again about the fall of Satan. "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub." You see, he was a cherub. "From the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." There's a phrase there that I read, "by the multitude of thy merchandise." And it's a difficult phrase to understand in the English. But if we look back into the Hebrew, really what it's saying is, Satan went around the angelic host, talking about God behind his back, as it were. He went around defaming the character of God and encouraging angels to rise up with him in rebellion against God. And that's what he was doing, and that's what he did, and he was judged for it. And he was cast out of heaven, and those angels that rebelled with him were cast out of heaven. And as I've already said, a third of them went with him. One in every three decided they would follow Satan in his rebellion against God. Revelation 12 that we've looked at tonight, if you still have it open there, look at verses 3 and 4. And this is referred to. And there appeared a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that's a reference to Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. There, remember I said stars is sometimes a reference to angels. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them down to the earth. You see, he drew them with him. He took them with him. In his folly and in his rebellion, he took one third of the angelic host with him. And these rebellious angels were cast from heaven by God at this point. And their current abode, where they live now, they don't live in heaven anymore. These demons inhabit the atmospheric heavens around this earth. And that's where we find them here in verse 7 that we've read tonight. And there was war in heaven. That's not the third heaven where God lives. That third word heaven is a reference to the atmosphere. The atmosphere around this world. And this is speaking about a war that's going to take place in the atmosphere around this world between God's angels and Satan's angels. A war. An angelic war. Angels will fight with other angels in the atmosphere around this earth. And that's where Satan lives tonight, and that's where his hosts live with him. And that's why he's referred to in Ephesians 2 as the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere. That's what that word air means. It means atmosphere. That's exactly where he is tonight. Now Satan has access, and so do his demons, to this earth. They don't live here, but they have access to here. And in fact, Satan still has some access to heaven. Remember I was talking about Job? There's a time in the life of Job when Satan came into the presence of God. He came into heaven and God asked him a question. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." You see, Satan went into heaven and had a conversation with God about Job. And he started to accuse Job and he said, "Does Job serve God for naught? You've put a hedge about him. But take the hedge away, touch him in his body, take away his health, take away his wealth, take away his family, and he'll curse you to your face." And that was a conversation that went on between God and Satan in heaven. It's hard to believe, but these things are going on. And dear knows what Satan says about us. Satan can go into heaven and he can accuse us, and he can say, "He did this and she did that." But praise God tonight. You know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, "It's all covered. If you're saved tonight." He says, "It's all under the blood tonight. I don't see those sins. All I see when I look at those people is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ." Well, the remaining two-thirds of the angels remained loyal to God. They passed the test. And they have now been confirmed in their holiness. And that means that they are now unable to sin. The two-thirds that didn't rebel, they can no longer sin. They're now in a perpetual state of holiness. And you know, that's what's going to happen to us. Those of us who are believers tonight, those of us who are saved, we struggle down here, don't we, with our old sinful nature. And sometimes we slip, and sometimes we fall, and sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we disappoint God. But when we get our resurrected bodies, we will also be perfect. And we will be made perfect to live in heaven, and we will never be able to sin again. Just like God's holy angels are tonight. Now these holy angels are generally referred to in Scripture simply as angels. And the fallen angels that follow Satan, they're generally referred to as devils or demons. So that's what I want to say, first of all, an introduction about angels and demons. Now, when we come to think about angels, you know, there's many things that we could talk about tonight. We could talk about the work of angels in relation to God. We could talk about the work of angels in relation to judgment. We could talk about the work of angels in relation to Christ's first advent. We could talk about the work of angels among the nations. We could talk to you tonight about the work of the angels concerning the unsaved. There's so many things that we could look at tonight. But what I want to look at tonight is things that are really relevant to us, that are really practical to us. Where angels and us, unknown to us perhaps, come into contact. And I want to just think with you tonight about some of those things. Here's some things that angels do in relation to us. Number one, The angels rejoiced the day that you got saved. I trust you're all saved here tonight. I trust you can all look back to a day in your life when you repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you can, if you can look back to that time in your life, if you have a definite testimony, then there was a time when the angels rejoiced in heaven because you became a believer. Luke 15 and 10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Wonderful to think that the angels react in that way when we get saved. Secondly, they generally guard us. Angels guard the children of God. Angels guard the saved people. Do you know that each and every one of us who are saved here tonight, we have an angel assigned to us personally? Each and every one of us. Psalm 34, verse 7 says this: "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand'?" Sorry, this is Hebrews 1. Sorry, Hebrews 1 verses 13 and 14. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now that's us. That's the saved tonight. We are the heirs of salvation. And these angels, these ministering spirits, have been sent forth from God to minister to us. To minister to our needs. Now we can't see it. We can't hear it. But they're doing it. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." I'll give you some examples of things that have happened that have been recorded in history. And the only conclusion that you can come to is God has intervened by sending his angels. You're all familiar with the land of Israel tonight. And you know that the land of Israel is surrounded by a lot of Arab nations that don't like it. Jordan and Syria, Egypt. And all of these nations have on a number of occasions tried to invade the nation of Israel and to destroy it. And on one particular occasion, I think it was the Six-Day War, all of these tanks were rolling in towards Israel from Jordan and these different countries. And Israel was outnumbered 20 tanks to 1, and really they should have been obliterated. But Israel won the war. Although they were vastly outnumbered, they won the war. And one of the things that was reported out of that, and you're not going to get this on the BBC News, of course, but one of the reports that came out of that war was a lot of the soldiers, a lot of the Arab soldiers, came back with this story, saying, "We didn't know that Israel had a cavalry regiment dressed in white." And the Israelis said, "We don't have a cavalry regiment dressed in white." These Arab soldiers who were hurtling in their tanks towards Israel saw a host of white-dressed soldiers on horses. And it so scared them that they turned back. Could that have been angels protecting the nation of Israel? A similar incident happened in the First World War. This time it was between the Allies and the Germans. It's referred to as the Angels of Mons. There was a contingent of Allied forces, and they were surrounded by Germans, and they were going to get it. They were going to get it, and the Germans were advancing on them, and there was nowhere for them to run, there was nowhere for them to hide. They were finished as far as they were concerned. And for some reason, the Germans dropped their guns and ran. And none of the Allies could understand what was going on. They couldn't see any reason why the Germans would do this. And the reports that came back was the German soldiers saw white-dressed people with swords drawn in their hand. And they were scared stiff and turned and ran. They are referred to as the angels of Mons. I remember hearing a story about an elderly Christian lady. Now, all of these are just stories. I'm not telling you that these are definitely the truth, but they're interesting. They're interesting. An elderly lady, a Christian lady, out driving in the countryside, far from home, got a puncture. Middle of nowhere, got a puncture. She got out of the car and she tried to change the wheel, but she was elderly and she was frail and she didn't have the strength to change the wheel. Suddenly a car pulled up and out got two very handsome young men dressed in white. They came along, they changed her wheel for her, and they drove away. And she says, although they were kneeling on the street, working at the wheel and pulling at the tires, when they stood up again, she said, the knees of their trousers weren't dirty. They were still white as they were when they kneeled down. And she was convinced that angels had come and helped her in her distress. Now, is that so unreasonable to believe that God could send his angels to intervene, to help one of his children in a time of difficulty, in a time of danger, in a time of distress? I certainly don't think it's beyond the realms of possibility. We do find out from Scripture, and this is my third point, that they do intervene at times to rescue us from danger. In Daniel 6, verse 22, we read these words from Daniel. He said, my God hath sent his angel, and have shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him an innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Daniel believed in the lion's den that God had sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. That's what Daniel said. It's recorded in Scripture, so therefore I believe it. Do you know, angels help bring answers to our prayers. Now this is very interesting, this point. This is point number 4. What we read about tonight in Revelation chapter 12 talks about a battle that's going on in the atmospheric heavens between good angels and bad angels. Do you know that those kind of battles go on all the time? They go on all the time. I'll give you an example from Scripture, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, let me put this in context for you. Daniel was praying to God about his people Israel. He knew that they had been living in Babylon for a very, very long time now. And he knew that the prophets had predicted that it was going to be 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And he knew it was drawing near the end of this time of captivity. And he was praying to God that God would honor his word, and that the children of Israel would once again be able to go back to the land of Israel. And in answer to Daniel's prayers, God sent an angel to speak to Daniel. To bring him a message. Listen to this from Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. This is an angel telling Daniel that God heard his prayers. And I am come for thy words. So this angel has been sent in an answer to Daniel's prayer. But listen to this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. For three weeks, an angel that God had sent to Daniel wasn't able to get to this earth to speak to Daniel, because it's described here that the prince of the kingdom of Persia wouldn't let him. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demonic angel. You see, within the angels, they have different jobs, they have different ranks. And Satan has some very senior angels who have particular interests in particular countries. This particular one we're referring to here was the prince of Persia, modern day Iran. And I bet you that angel is still the prince of that country to this day. And I'm sure there's an angel who's in charge of the United Kingdom. A demonic angel who's in charge of the United Kingdom. And I'm sure there's a demonic angel who's in charge of the United States of America and every other nation on the face of the earth for that matter. Satan has structure to his organization. And this particular demonic angel wouldn't allow this message through. And he goes on to say, but Lou Michael, this is one of the two angels that we mentioned earlier who have been named in the Bible. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the king of Persia. So God sent another angel to help this first angel get through to Daniel with his message. Because this demonic angel was trying to disrupt him and to stop him from getting there. And so he had to send Michael. Now Michael the archangel is particularly associated with the nation of Israel. He is the guardian of the nation of Israel. We learn that from the word of God. So he was sent to fight and to help this angel get through with a message. So these kind of wars and fights are going on all of the time in the atmospheric heavens. That's why sometimes maybe your prayers aren't answered as quickly as you would like. Now, we all know tonight that God is omnipotent, and if God wanted, he could just wipe all those wicked angels out, and we know that he will one day in the future judge them all. But God allows this situation to take place. In his permissive will, he allows this situation to take place where these angels are fighting one another. And there's a battle going on in the heavenlies. There's something else the angels do for us. They encourage us. Acts 5 reads like this. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This was the time that the apostles were cast into prison for preaching the gospel. And an angel came and ministered unto them and encouraged them and set them back into the work of God again. Do you know something else an angel is going to do for you someday? If you're saved, that is. When you die, he's going to accompany you to heaven. Luke 16:22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's. Because I wonder, is it that guardian angel that has been assigned to us? Is that the one that's going to take us home to heaven, perhaps? Something else the angels do. They observe us in church. That's why I said at the beginning, there's angels here tonight. They observe us in church. I'll give you a good example of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. As you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 is the portion of Scripture that teaches about the head covering, the headship of Christ. And it teaches about the head covering, and it teaches why ladies in a meeting should have a covering on their head. And it gives many reasons in that chapter why that is the case, and I haven't time to go into all of that tonight. But one of the reasons that is given is this. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, that is a symbol of authority on her head, and that is the head covering, because of the angels. Because of the angels. You see, angels are watching the church. They are observing the church. And God is using the church to teach angels lessons. Can you believe that? God is using us as the Christians in the church to teach the angels lessons. In Peter's epistle, he talks about things that angels desire to look into. Angels are interested in us. Angels are interested in what we're doing. And they're observing us. And they're watching us to see what we are doing. They guard the church. Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 says, unto the angel at the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the stars of the seven golden candlesticks. You see, each of the letters to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3 are all referred to the angel at the church of. So each local church has an angel assigned to it. An angel to look after it. An angel to protect it. I've almost finished with the angels, but I just want to give you a word of caution before we move on. You know, we can wonder at angels. We can wonder at them. They're amazing creatures. Daniel 8 and 7 says, when he came, I was afraid and I fell upon my face. We can appreciate the ministry of angels. We can appreciate the fact that angels are looking out for us, that they're guarding us, that they're helping us, that they've encamped round about us. But we must never worship angels. We must never have angels in such a high view. They're creatures just like us. They're made a little higher than us in the order of creation, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was created, it refers to it in Hebrews, it says that he was made a little lower than the angels. When he took upon himself human form, he was made a little lower than the angels. So that tells me that humanity is a little bit lower than the angels in God's order of things. But it's only a little bit. They're more powerful than us, yes. They're able to do things that we can't do. They're a more amazing creature than we are in many ways. But we ought not to worship them. Revelation 22 says this, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of the book." Worship God, he says. Worship God. That's what the angel said to John when John fell at his feet. He says, "Get up. Don't be worshipping me. I'm only a servant of God like you are. Don't be worshipping me." What about demons then? We've already identified tonight that there's a war going on in heaven. And we read about this war in Ephesians 6. "Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, do you see those phrases? Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are references to ranks of angels. Principalities are the top angels. Powers, rulers of the darkness. These are all different ranks of authority within the angelic evil host of Satan. We need to be very cautious tonight when we come to think about demons, because people often find the study of demons a very intriguing subject. And it's very possible that you could gain a very unhealthy interest in demons. And it's something that you don't want to do. We should never go beyond what God's word teaches us about the unseen world. God has chosen in his book to tell us certain things about angels. He's chosen to tell us certain things about demons. And that's as far as our knowledge should go on the subject. We shouldn't be seeking any extra biblical information about angels or demons, because God has chosen not to reveal those things to us. And if God has chosen not to reveal them to us, then basically we don't need to know. But there's an awful lot of people out there in this world, and they're very interested in demons. And they're interested in a thing that's called the occult. I'm sure you're familiar with the word occult. And the word occult means mystical, secret, or hidden. But this is not an area where we should be getting involved at all. And God's word very, very clearly prohibits us from going anywhere near these things. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 18. And this is what God said to the children of Israel. He says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh a son or a daughter to pass through the fire." That's human sacrifice of babies. "Or that useth divination." Now we're starting to get into the area of witchcraft now. "Observers of times." That's people who read their horoscopes. "Or an enchanter." "Or a witch." "Or a charmer." Do you know that Ireland is full of people who do charms? You hear people talking about seven sons of seven sons. People who have special powers. And there's farmers, and they'll phone up a charmer because of a sick cow or something. And they'll say a charm over the phone, and they'll hopefully heal the beast. We're to have nothing to do with this sort of stuff. "Or a consulter with familiar spirits." That's a medium. "Or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." We should have nothing to do with this world of the occult. We should have nothing to do with tarot cards. We should have nothing to do with Ouija boards. We should have nothing to do with anything that is slightly tainted by any of this occult stuff. It is so dangerous, because you are opening yourself up to a whole other world. Now, by rights, they can't come near us. God doesn't allow them to come near us. But if we start getting involved and looking into these things and using these things, then we give them right. We give them access. We give them a bridgehead into our lives, and we should never, ever do that. It's so, so dangerous. In the book of Galatians in the New Testament, it talks about the works of the flesh, and there's a whole list of things given: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, and right in the middle of it all, witchcraft. Witchcraft. We should have nothing to do with these things. And you know, our televisions are full of it, aren't they? All of the different things. My subject tonight is angels and demons, and I believe there's a television program even with that very name. And there's all this stuff about vampires and all these different things, and it's not the sort of stuff that we should be taking anything to do with or taking any interest in whatsoever. And you know, there's many things we could look at tonight about demons. We could look at the number of demons, the character of demons, the activity of demons, the judgment of demons. But once again, as I did with the angels, I want to look at something that's practical to us tonight. Something that relates to our lives. And what I want to say to you about demons is this. One, number one, demons oppose us. Demons oppose God's people. We can see this opposition in three ways. There's general opposition. We've already read the verse in Ephesians tonight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a war. There's a war going on. We're at war with the devil tonight. I hope you realize that. I hope you're at war with the devil tonight in that sense. Now, you don't fight him with carnal weapons. You don't fight him with guns or with swords. We fight him with prayer. But there's a war going on. And Satan wants to defeat us in our purposes. You know, demonic forces incite unbelievers to oppose God's people. Now, we're seeing a lot of opposition in these days to God's people coming from the sodomites, coming from the homosexuals. And we see this going on, and we all know what's happening in the news with the Asher's Bakery and these different things. Demons are inciting this. They're inciting these people to go against the people of God, to oppose the people of God. Demons are behind all of this. Ephesians 2:2 says this. This is Paul really talking about the testimony of all Christians. He says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience are unsaved people. And there's a spirit, a demonic spirit that worketh in the children of the devil. The children of disobedience, the unsaved. There's a spirit that works within them that encourages them to oppose the people of God. They oppose the work of the church. Revelation 2:24 says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak." This is talking about a church who's really feeling the attack of Satan against their local church. And churches get attacked by Satan. And there's so many ways that this can happen. It can come from direct opposition. We've heard stories in the past about maybe a church wants to build a new building. And a lot of people in the community will come against it and oppose it, oppose the plan of permission. That's Satan. Satan is opposing the work of God. He opposes it whatever way he can. Not only does he oppose us, but sometimes God uses demons for his purposes. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that brilliant? See, the demons go along and they think they're doing something to annoy us. And actually, what God is doing through it is he's doing it for our good and for our benefit. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example. Let me read 2 Corinthians 12 to you. And Paul said this of himself. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." God allowed a demonic spirit to give the Apostle Paul a hard time. And God allowed it, and God permitted it. And Paul says the reason that God allowed it to happen, and the reason that God permitted it, was so that I didn't get big-headed about myself and full of pride. Now, we're not told exactly what it was, but there was something in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it kept him humble. And it was a demon really doing God's work for him. Isn't it amazing that God can do that? Makes that scripture seem so real that all things work together for good for them that love God. Even when it's the satanic attack that's coming against you, all things work together for good. One thing we should remember tonight, demons are a defeated foe. Demons are a defeated foe. Colossians 2:15, speaking of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers," that's references to demons, "He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus Christ at the cross has defeated the devil, and he has defeated all his demons. And if you're a believer tonight in this meeting, you're on victory's side, and you have responsibilities. You have responsibilities. We have responsibilities in relation to demons. We need to know how to test the spirits. We need to be able to discern when demons are being active. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've already said tonight, our second responsibility, I've already touched on it, there should be no consultation with the occult. Let me remind you of Leviticus 19. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Do you remember I warned you about all those things like tarot cards and Ouija boards? If we use those things, we are giving place to the devil. We are giving a door into our lives. We are opening a door and we're saying to Satan, come on in. And he'll only need to be asked once. And he'll wreak havoc in your life if you allow him. That's why we shouldn't touch these things with a 40-foot barge pole. Nor should we have fellowship with people who do these things. Careful who your friends are now. Be careful who you're hanging around with. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils." Who are you fellowshipping with? Who are your friends? Do you have friends who are caught up in some of these things that we're talking about tonight? Well, then you've got the wrong friends. We need to be so careful who we allow into our lives. And then finally, we need to wear the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And my, isn't that a message in itself? What it means to put on the whole armor of God. But we are in a fight. We are in a battle. Each and every one of us are Christian soldiers. And we need to put on the armor of God that we are not going to be succumbed by the wiles of the devil. You know, there's a wonderful truth about all these wicked devils and demons. One day, as Christians, we will judge them. Can you believe that? We will judge Satan and his fallen angels. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things to pertain to this life?" What an encouragement it is to us tonight to realize that these devils that annoy us and hassle us and oppose us through this life, one day we will judge them. And of course, the ultimate judgment that will be passed upon all of them, we read about it already tonight in Matthew 25, "Then shall he say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We will be involved in judging those fallen angels and sending them to their doom. in the lake of fire. But the frightening thing is tonight, people we know are going there with them. How we need to have a burden for them in these days. How we need to reach them with the gospel. How we need to pray for them. You know, they don't have to go there. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He shed His blood to deal with their sins. And all they have to do is repent and trust in Him. Are we going to tell people? Are we going to spread that message? That's what it means to be in the war with Satan. That's taking action against Satan. That is what it is to be in the fight. To preach the gospel. To reach out to those around about us. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You've never come to the cross to have your sins washed away. Can I warn you tonight that this place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels will have a place in it for you if you don't repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation.